It would be taking even longer. You could spend more than an hour on each verse in this chapter to go through the things which are behind it. Because what the Lord is doing here, and remember, John is looking back 60 years to this discourse, and they'd obviously taken some pretty full notes after the day of resurrection, when they started to remember all the things the Lord had talked to them about. And John is going back over his notes. He's thinking about all those things that were said that night as they walked from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, because everything that the Lord is saying is expanded on in the letters of the New Testament. Everything here, the Lord is giving them, if you like, the seed of the plant that's going to grow later. He's giving them everything they need to prepare them for what's going to happen after the day of Pentecost. So this is an absolutely packed section. There is so much here that really you're in a situation, if you're going through this carefully, of just taking years and years in John's Gospel. So let's have a look at the verse and then have a time of prayer. John chapter 14, verse 20. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, only one word in that sentence has got two syllables. This is a very simple sentence, but oh, the power that's here and the exciting doctrine that's here is just amazing. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for bringing us together again this morning. Lord, we pray for your strength and your enabling that the word may come through clearly this morning, that each person might understand exactly what you have for them this day, that each person here might be strengthened and encouraged, that each person might be challenged. Father, I pray that we might all understand more of your plan for us and your will for us. Strengthen us now in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we pray, that we might be able, through the ministry of the Spirit, not only to understand the word, but to put it into practice in our life. In the name of our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Now, the Lord is introducing something in this verse which is still very mysterious to many Christians, and it shouldn't be. He's introducing them to what we've looked at in theology under the topic of union with Christ, or some call it positional truth, that you are in a new position. You are now in Christ Jesus. You were in sin. You were in unbelief. You were in the devil's world. You are now in Christ. So this is what we're looking at here, union with Christ. The thing that obviously just bowled Paul over. Paul never got over the awe of this. If you go through, get your Strong's Concordance out, and look up the number of times Paul uses the phrase, in Christ Jesus, in him. You know, you'll lose count. You'll go blind reading the concordance before you count them up. This is one of the most exciting things about the Christian life, that you have a new relationship, but you have a new position. You're no longer an isolated being. You are in Christ Jesus. So here we have one of these really big doctrines. Every Christian should understand it. Very few do. The riches of God's grace in placing us in union with Christ can't be overemphasized. Everything really in your Christian life hinges on this truth. If you are in Christ, what that means is that you have not only this new relationship, but you are in a position of absolute privilege and power. And so I want to look at the double doctrine, really, the doctrine of imputation for those who are in their second year. It'll be revision for those who are starting this year. It's going to be a new thing. But I want to look at the doctrine of imputation again, and then the doctrine of positional truth, union with Christ. Okay, let's get the whole context again, verses 18 to 20. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. Now we looked at the principle of eternal security. You are never left orphan, you're never left comfortless. We looked at eternal life. Jesus said, I live, ye shall live also. What sort of life has the Lord got? He's got eternal life. We're talking here after the resurrection, aren't we? In his risen body. His humanity died the next day after he said this. But he's risen from the dead, and in his humanity he has everlasting life, as he always had in his deity. As God, he couldn't die. As man, he could, and he did. He died for you, and he died for me. But you see, he's looking beyond his death on the cross, a few hours away from this talk. He's looking beyond the cross to the resurrection, and he's saying to these men, I'm going to have, in this changed body that I'm going to have, this body of mine you see now is going to be changed, and I'm going to have everlasting life in this body. You will too. My destiny is your destiny. You see, this is part of union with Christ. You share the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new relationship, a new position, new privilege, new power, new potential. How many more P's can I think of? You can go on, can't you? You see, the greatness of this is something that's got to grip you. So eternally you're secure. You can look forward to blessings and joy and life everlasting. But here and now you also have something. Here and now, in time, in the body of your flesh, you have something too. You have a position in Christ. And that position is the most important thing for your life on earth. There is nothing more important than your relationship with Him, your position in Him. It affects everything. It affects your worship. It affects, hopefully, your life in your attitude to sin. It affects your witness, or it should. You see, so everything in the Christian life starts at the point of union with Christ. The fact that you are in a absolutely unbreakable relationship with Christ is the starting point for all Christian work. Now, the Lord says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, I in you. The Lord says, you will know. How will you know? Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit within you. The ministry of the Spirit. So we're looking here almost at Pentecost, aren't we? We've got the resurrection, Pentecost, and one of the things I want you to see is that when the Lord talks about the cross, part of the Lord's talking about what's going to happen from the cross ties together what's going to happen for the next 50 days. For the Jews, the great feast began at Passover and went right through to Pentecost. It was a 50-day feast. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. It was all part of that big Jewish feast, which was called the Great Feast. When Jews went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, they stayed there for 50 days. In fact, more than 50 days, because they were there before the Passover. They stayed for the Passover. They went through the first fruits, unleavened bread, and Pentecost 50 days later. And so when the Lord talks about what he's going to win on the cross, he includes what he achieves through his resurrection, what he achieves through his ascension, and what he's going to achieve by sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You see, they're all being brought together. The Lord is saying, this is all part of my plan. And you're going to know how. Well, the Spirit's going to come upon you. The Spirit's going to indwell you, as we've seen. And he's going to start showing you things. You'll know. You'll know what? That I am in my Father. That there is unity in the Godhead. That more than that, you have a union with me also. That while there is absolute unity in the Godhead, while there is three in one, there's the reference to the Trinity here. The Lord is saying, He and the Father are one. And He's also saying, as I am one with the Father, so you are one with me. Now, I don't know whether this hits you, but it should. The Lord is saying that your union with Him is as close and personal as His union with the Father. How secure are you in your salvation? How powerful are the bonds that bind you to Christ? As powerful as the bonds that bind the Father to the Son. Has that ever hit you before? It's never hit me before. It's only this time through that I've seen it. I and the Father are one. I am in my Father. You are in me. I am in you. One of the things which we've got to recognize is this doctrine of imputation. What do we mean by the doctrine of imputation? The Father imputes to us His perfect righteousness. How can we enter into union with Him? How can we as a sinner enter into union with the Creator, the sinless one? We can't unless the Creator does something to us, changes us so that we can be brought in. And that's where we have imputation. That God does something for us. God changes us at the point of salvation so that we can enter into union with Him. No one can be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can be in union with Him, nor enter into intimacy with God at all, unless they have what the Lord has, perfect righteousness. God can't draw you close, covered by and filled with sin. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it. What would heaven be if one sinner got in there? It wouldn't be heaven. If one sinner goes to heaven with sin, it's no longer heaven. God isn't in the business of drawing sin close to Himself. He hates sin. And so in salvation, God deals with your sin and then gives you His righteousness that you can be drawn close. Not in your merits, but in what He has done for you. Once again, we're focusing on what happens at salvation. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, what has happened? Your sin has been taken away. And if you like, in its place, God has given you His righteousness. And that's what we're talking about, imputation. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve to be forgiven, let alone be given anything. You're filled with evil. God takes all that away and He gives you His righteousness so that He might enter you into union with Him, so that you might have a relationship with Him. A relationship you are absolutely incapable of having because of your sinful nature without God's intervention. We're focusing, of course, on grace, aren't we? But that's what, if you want to write something in the margin by verse 20, you've just got to write grace in big letters. Because it is only God's unlimited, unmerited favor on us that can bring us into the relationship where the Lord can say, ye in me and I in you. So at the cross, you see, God is doing two things. He's taking something away, but He's giving something. So, oh yes, he's giving eternal life. Oh yes, he's giving eternal life. But he's also giving something without which your eternal life would be hell itself. He's giving you his righteousness. He's imputing his righteousness to you. 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, God's grace answers our needs at salvation. First, by subtraction. He subtracts sin. He takes sin away. It's put on Christ and judged. Then, by addition, God gives you his righteousness. He gives you his righteousness and justifies you in Christ because of what he's done. And so we have all the things brought together: imputation and justification. Justification by faith. Remember the great doctrine that Martin Luther rediscovered after centuries. Justification by faith. What does it mean? Justification by faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You commit yourself to him as your Savior and your Lord. Faith. Saving faith. Justification by faith. How are you justified by that act of faith? Well, because of what God does. He takes your sin away and imputes it to Christ. The Lord didn't earn, he didn't deserve your sin, but it was imputed to him. And then he takes the righteousness of Christ and imputes it to you, and you didn't earn or deserve that. And so you are justified by faith through grace, aren't you? And that's why Paul brings the two things together in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You weren't saved by any works you could do. By his grace, he saves you. By grace, through faith. You bowed before him and he did all the work. He took your sin away, poured it on Christ. He imputed your sin to him, and then he took his righteousness and imputed it to you. So when you think about that term, justification by faith, don't think about yourself. Don't focus on your faith. Focus on his grace. Because it's his grace that saved you. You simply, as a sin-burdened soul, cast yourself at his feet. He did the work. How do we stand? We stand only and ever in and through the blood of Christ shed for us. There is no other way. So justification, you see, is God's perfect justice and righteousness, focused on the cross, where your sin was given to Christ and his righteousness was given to you. So these are marvelous things, which really, you can see why many Christians shy away from these big words, because when you start thinking about them, you just go, oh, you shake your head. But imputation and justification are the big concepts which bring into focus for you what God has done. And unless you understand it, you may not fully appreciate the wonderful things he has given to you. So let's just pause and revise for some and cover new ground for others the doctrine of imputation. We'll be looking at the Bible topic book on page 59, first of all. On page 59, imputation, it's just a little doctrine. It's not adequate, really. This is one of those in the Bible topic book that is not up to scratch. And I want to add to it and give you a definition. Imputation means ascribing or attributing something to someone from someone else. Imputation means you are taking something from someone else and you are putting it on somebody else altogether. It's a judicial function. It's a function of law, if you like. It means you're giving to somebody something that previously wasn't theirs. And most of the time, it's not good. Imputation means it's almost like giving. In fact, if you think about it as a gift, you might get the idea. But what you're saying is, this wasn't yours before. Bang, it is yours now. Whether you like it or not, it's yours. Bang. The first imputation, which is significant, is the imputation of Adam's sin to the whole human race. In Adam, all die. But then the next imputation, in fact, if you want a reference there, Romans 5, 12 to 21. In Adam all die. The imputation of Adam's sin to the human race. All mankind is made guilty before God. And a lot of people at this point say, oh, that just shows that theology is not a very nice subject because man didn't deserve that. If I had been in the garden, I wouldn't have taken the apple. Well, we won't get into that because you might be embarrassed. God's point is, I am imputing Adam's sin to everybody so that in perfect justice I can impute everybody's sin to Christ. You see, God has a wonderful sense of justice. You know, justice is always shown in the ancient world by a woman who is blindfolded with a pair of scales in her hand. We've just brought that thing right into the modern courts. Most big court buildings have a picture of justice taken from the ancient world. A woman. Why a woman? Well, a woman because women are associated with tender mercy. So there's mercy, the female form. But it's blind. In other words, there's no partiality. There are no favourites with justice. And she's always pictured it with a sword in one hand and scales in the other. The sword means justice will condemn the guilty. The scales mean everything is absolutely to be just. It must balance. It must be absolutely fair. And you can say, well, how is it fair for me to be hit with Adam's sin? And if that was all you were hit with, I would say, no, it's not fair. God isn't fair. But you see, that's not all God hits you with. God starts with that. He said, in Adam all die. Adam's sin is imputed to the whole human race. And what God is doing when he does that, he's saying, I am taking the penalty, the crime, the results of Adam's sin, and I'm imputing it personally to every person. You are all guilty before me. You are all under the death sentence from that point. The lovely little baby in the cradle that your relative brought into the world is a sinner, and the death sentence is on it at this point. But let's not stop there. Let's read to the end of the book. Because God has imputed sin to man so that he could do the other thing in perfect justice and balance it out, God then takes the sin of all mankind and imputes it to Christ. You see, if only one thing had been true, you could say unfair. But God does it in perfect justice and fairness. There is no shadow of turning with him. Everything is just. Everything is fair. And so God says, I'm condemning you all in Adam so that I can take all that condemnation and put it on Christ. So that man, because of the cross, stands in a position where the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has removed the curse, can say, believe in me. Follow me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. An offer can be made to man to gain eternal life. Because the sin barrier is removed through the imputation of sin to Christ. And when a sinner recognizes that fact and bows before the cross, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the third imputation can come. The sin that the Lord took on His body on the cross is removed from that sinner's life. There's no more penalty of sin on the sinner. He has now had sin subtracted. And the third imputation, God now gives him the righteousness of Christ. And as the Lord points out in John 14:20, enters him into union with Christ. A new position above and beyond the state of sin. So man, who is at the lowest point, has the barrier holding him down removed, and by grace, through faith, has the gift of righteousness imputed to him to lift him up and place him in a new relationship in Christ. And as the Lord has pointed out in John 14:20, a relationship in him that is as solid as the relationship of the Father and the Son. Now once again, we have in focus here the greatness of your salvation. What God has done to bring mankind to the point where they can be saved, where they can be transformed, where they can become in Christ what they were created to be in Adam before he sinned. So imputation is a judicial function whereby something that was not yours is given to you. You don't ask for it, you don't deserve it, but it's given to you. Adam's sin is given to mankind. Mankind's sin is given to Christ, poured out on him. The Lord's righteousness is given to those who by faith accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And through that work of God, you as a believer in Christ are entered into that relationship of union with Him. So God doesn't see you as you were as an unbeliever. He sees you in Christ. He sees you covered with the righteousness of Christ. Romans 4:17-21. Covers those things. Also Romans 4:23-25. In fact, really, I think you put Romans 4:17-25 and you cover most of them there. So the full reality of this doctrine of imputation is quite important. You've got to see exactly how far God has gone to bring you to the point of salvation. And then you've got to recognize what implication it has for you in your life. If God has gone this far for you, if sin has been dealt with this way, if you've been given the righteousness of Christ so that you can stand in union with Him, what implication does that have for your behavior? Well, it means that you should be living righteously. Remember, we've seen sin separates us from fellowship with God. Because of what you received at the cross, you have been entered into a relationship with Christ. You have been given His righteousness. What is your job now? Your job now is to hold that relationship as the dearest thing in your life, recognizing what God did to achieve it for you. Your attitude has got to be to hold on to your relationship with Him so tightly that you resist sin, that you deal with sin, that you try to live in righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit day by day. That you try in your life to fellowship with Christ as He fellowships with the Father, because that is His will for you. Back to John 14, remember the context here. I am in my Father. The Lord says, I have a relationship with the Father. Ye in me and I in you. It's the same relationship I want with you that I have with my Father. So see the greatness of salvation in this, but see also the challenge to you to make the most of your position in Christ, to live in Him as you should live. And to bring that into tighter focus, let's look at Bible Topic Book page 86. And you'll find that their doctrine here is a lot better than imputation. Imputation here is one of those that can be really expanded. And when we do theology, those who haven't done it yet, when we do the subject in theology, I'll give you some notes to expand that very fully. Okay, positional sanctification, number 144 in the Bible Topic Book, page 86. Your position in Christ. They start off by talking about the three forms of sanctification, three possible meanings. Sanctification refers to salvation. You have a positional sanctification. You are in Christ Jesus. You have been changed. You are no longer in sin. You are now in Christ. You are a saint. The second meaning of sanctification is the Christian way of life. All time spent living under the filling of the Spirit, living in holiness as God wants you to live in holiness. Spirituality is another term for sanctification. That's what we would call experiential sanctification. I don't know why they didn't put that down. They should have. Rather than spirituality, they should have put experiential sanctification. Your daily experience, what we mean by that is your daily experience should be an experience of being sanctified day by day. The experience of each day being put aside for the Lord. Each day being served, or Him being served in your life. Your life being a sacrifice for Him. Your daily experience should be that of sanctification, growth in holiness. And the third term for sanctification is ultimate sanctification, and that is when you receive your resurrection body. No longer will there be sin in your body, your soul. You will achieve what God wants finally for you, and you will have that position forever. The means of positional sanctification is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are entered into union with Christ. When the Spirit takes you and enters you into that union at the point of salvation, 1 Corinthians 12:13. You have a new position. It applies to you whether you are spiritual or carnal. Whether you as a Christian are in sin at the moment, or whether you are in the filling of the Spirit, drinking in God's Word. And you can look at me with blank looks, and you can kid me, but you can't kid God. He knows whether there's unconfessed sin in your life. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you are sitting there in misery due to sin that you haven't faced, or whether you're sitting there in joy feeding on God's Word, you are still a saint. You are still in Christ Jesus. It's just that you're not enjoying it. It's just that you have grieved or quenched the Spirit in your life. You're not living as God wants you to live, and as a son, He will chasten you. He will discipline you. So this is important. You've got to recognize you don't lose that position. You are still in Christ, but you're not enjoying it. You're not living as you should as a believer. Your position in Christ secures you from judgment. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And the point five, we have three other things here. You're qualified to live with God forever. With the imputation of righteousness, God gives you everlasting life, eternal life. When did your eternal life begin? The day you accepted Christ as Savior. As a believer, is death a significant thing to you? Well, if you're a young believer and you don't know much about God and His Word, death might be a fearful thing to you. But once you know God and His Word, death is nothing to you as a believer. It's simply a door through which you're going to go into heaven. When you see Christians die, And I mean not carnal Christians, not Christians who haven't lived as they should have. But you see a believer who's walking in the Spirit die, and it's a joy to behold. I still remember a minister friend of mine telling me about an old lady who he visited here in Auckland Hospital about, must be probably 2 years ago now. And this old lady, wonderful old saint of God, she had been living as a saint. Her experiential sanctification was active each day. She was living as Christ wanted her to live. She was fellowshipping with him as she should. She was dealing with sin in her life. Well, as soon as it cropped up, she was in prayer. She was walking with him, and as she died, he was there. He happened to be there as she died, and she was just talking quietly to them, to the people who were by her bed. And then he said a look came over her, and she just, with a smile on her face, lifted her arms up and then sank down onto a bed. She had a glimpse of the Lord coming for her. Was death a big problem for her? No, she didn't even notice it. One minute she was talking to her friends, the next minute she was talking to her friend. My friend who died last year, Sam, when Sam died, the night he died, all his family came in, and he was dying, and he just welcomed them all, and he was chatting to them quietly, and they said it was just amazing. And then he just quietly lay down, closed his eyes, and did he notice the fact he had died? No. One minute he was talking to his family, the next minute he was with his heavenly family. You see, you have a position in Christ. The question is for you, are you enjoying your position in Christ? Are you living in Christ now as you should be living? You have eternal life. You have a destiny forever with him. Are you living with him now? You have God's righteousness, and that is the standard for your life. Are you living in accordance with God's righteousness? You have God's sinlessness as your standard, total holiness. What is your attitude to sin? Are you living with an attitude of holiness? You see, not only does the doctrine of positional sanctification show you what you've got, it challenges you to how you should live with what you've got. I was thinking this morning about a family I know of, and you give these people money, and it's gone, and they just spend it, fritter it away, and they're always, some people say they're down on their luck. Well, they're down on their luck because they're fools, and the Bible says the fool and his money is soon parted. And I thought about these people. You could give them $1 million, it would just take them a bit longer to lose it all. A lot of Christians are like that. God has given them great wealth, great riches in heavenly places. You're blessed, Paul says to the Ephesians, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. You're blessed. But a lot of Christians are like this family I was thinking about this morning. They are wasting their assets. They're wasting their assets. They're not using them. They're not living as they could. So many Christians have great wealth in Christ Jesus and never use the wealth that the Lord has given them. You have eternal life. Are you enjoying your life? And I mean, are you enjoying the time God has given you, whether you're in sickness or in health, in richness, in riches or in poverty? Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am there to be content. That's one of the lessons the Lord's having to teach me through the situation I'm going through. No matter where you are you content? If you're not, you're not living as God wants you to live, with his gift of eternal life. Are you living with his righteousness as the standard for your life? Are you living with his holiness as the standard for your life? What's your attitude to sin? What's your attitude to righteousness? Doing what is right all the time. Your position in Christ Jesus explains predestination and election. You'll be pleased to know that, Ephesians 1, 3-6. Go through those verses after we've looked at election, and you'll start seeing how your union with Christ puts these things in perspective. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have eternal security. And in point 9, the writer here says, positional sanctification exists in two categories. Union with Christ has two applications or aspects. And he uses the word retroactive and current. Now, they're big words. What does retroactive mean? It means it operates back in time. It goes back in time. Current means it operates now and forever. So you try to work out an easy way of putting that. I can't think of one. Past and present, perhaps. Past application, you're identified with Christ in his death. Present reality, you are identified with Christ in his life, his resurrection life. So your position in Christ goes two ways. You are with him in his death. What he did for you on the cross is real for you. Your sin is solved, and you're identified with him in his life. What does that mean for you practically? Well, day by day, I'll use my little faith rest analogy. You rest on what he has done for you at his death. You rest on the blood of Christ. You rest on the cross. And you walk and live in what he's done for you through his resurrection and through the gift he gave the church on the day of Pentecost, the indwelling Holy Spirit. You're claiming the blood of Christ and walking in the Spirit. Let's put it that way. The blood of Christ must be your daily application, if you like, of what happened to you in the past. Day by day, you should be dealing with your sin because of what he did for you. Day by day, you should be fighting sin because of what was done on the cross. Day by day, you should be living in the reality of the day of Pentecost. The indwelling Holy Spirit in your life, teaching you, encouraging you, strengthening you. So as Christians, we look back to the cross, and then we look into God's Word, and under the filling ministries and the various other ministries of the Spirit, the filling, teaching, encouraging ministries of the Holy Spirit, we apply God's Word to our life, and we walk in the power that God has given us to walk in. Some of the implications of current positional truth: you have eternal life, you have God's righteousness. They're all written down here. You're elect in him. You have a destiny. You're sons, daughters. You're heirs. You're sanctified. You're members of a kingdom. You're royal priests. You have a position that nothing can change. Satan can't change it. Nothing can change your position in Christ. Romans chapter 8 begins by saying there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. How does Romans chapter 8 end? Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, John 14:20, in that day you shall know these things, that I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. You have a relationship, you have a position that is wonderful beyond words, but don't start singing about it only. Apply it to your life by way of moment-by-moment sanctification. You have positional sanctification in Christ Jesus. Make sure your experiential sanctification is applied. Make sure that day by day you walk with him. You talk with him. You feed on his word. You apply his word to your life through the spirit that he gave on the day of Pentecost to the church, that you received the day you accepted him as your Savior and Lord. So that you take what God has given and use it as God wants it used. What did the Lord say to those he gave talents to, the money to, or assets? Here we take the parable of the talents. I've used it many times. It's a very important parable. God gave talents. God gave assets. And then later he came back and he said to those people, "What have you done with the assets I gave you? I gave you 10, I gave you 5, I gave you 2, I gave you 1, whatever I gave you an asset. What did you do with the asset I gave you?" And remember, the Lord praised those who used their assets. But the man who buried it away and said, "I'll use it later," "No, I don't want to use it, I'll give it back at the end." He was judged and condemned for his attitude. My friends, God has given you an asset, a pearl beyond price in your union with Christ. You have a spiritual bank account, if we use that term, which is beyond comprehension in Christ Jesus. God wants you to use the assets he has provided for you to live as he wants you to live now and bring glory to him now, that he might reward you later. You want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Then use the asset he has given you to be used. And positional truth, your position in Christ, union with Christ, whichever way you want to describe it, union with Christ is one of the greatest assets the Christian has. It is your position of power. But the power is not there to look at. The power is there to be used. Any questions? Let's clarify anything. Given my state of mind and health, if I'm going to say anything which is not going to be clear, today is going to be one of the days I'm going to do it. If something is not clear, it's my fault. Tell me. Yes, Shane. Right. All right, yeah. Now I'm using a gift in a very loose analogy, and it's not a good analogy. A gift to imputation is not a good analogy, but it's the simplest one I can think of. You're right, it doesn't go far enough, but then no analogy ever does. That's why it's an analogy. It's the simplest way. What I'm trying to do is explain it to you so that you could take it and explain it to, say, Bible class or a Sunday school. And I think you can explain the doctrine of imputation to children, but you've got to put it in the terms that they could understand. And I think gift is probably the closest. But of course, gift has the idea of something nice, and of course, your sin being imputed to Christ is not something nice. But the benefit is something wonderful to you through faith in Christ. And this, of course, is the horror for the unbeliever. This is why the unbeliever is in the lake of fire forever, because what have they done? God has done this. God has taken their sin and imputed it to Christ, and they've ignored Christ. There can be no forgiveness. There can be no hope for someone who turns their back on the one who took their sin on the cross. This is one of the things that, you know, unbelievers, you say, "Well, I'll trust my own good luck." No, you haven't got that option, you see, because the doctrine of imputation teaches that Christ bore your sin. And if you reject him as your Savior, you are not just rejecting him, you are spitting on him. You are saying that all that you suffered, I'm not interested in. you are totally rejecting God and his plan. And of course, that's why Satan's going to be in the lake of fire. He didn't like God's plan. And that's why the unbeliever is going to join Satan in the lake of fire. Total rejection of God's grace. Anything else not clear? Okay.